Our Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, and we thank you for our church. And Father, it's such a happy place. It's a good place. And Father, it doesn't mean we don't have problems, but Father, people are happy in the Lord. And I praise you for that, Lord, for giving us that joy. We pray for your help today, your leadership, your direction, your power. Father, we need the power of God on our service. We cannot do it without you. And Father, we pray that you'd help our church, help us make right decisions this afternoon. I pray that you laid upon our heart what to do and how to do it. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding here as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we pray that you speak to our hearts and help us to do your will. We thank you for this time. We're praying, Father, that people would be born again today by the Spirit of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice Ephesians 3, we'll take one verse, verse 16. And the Bible says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we're back to the inner man again, and we want to do a little further study on that. And so thank you, may be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing from a jail cell. Remember the great church, and he's remembering the great church at Ephesus. Our Lord said of the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he speaks about what type of church it was. They were very dogmatic, faithful, diligent, sound, scriptural church. And Paul's addressing his church from prison. In his chapter, Paul speaks of God, God's will in trials, and then he turns to the necessity of prayer. And notice Paul emphasizes here in chapter 3, he uses four words, verse 16, strengthen, verse 17, love, verse 19, knowledge, and verse 19, also fullness. And Paul's prayer was that they would be strengthened in the inner man. And so the church would be rooted and established in love, and that they would know the love of Christ in every dimension, in which we looked at last time we preached on this, and that the believers would be filled with God. Now let's focus on chapter 16. We see, first of all, the means of strengthening. And the Bible says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now notice back here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints. So God's asking for their eyes to be open. Paul's asking, rather, God to open up their eyes and help them to understand and be enlightened. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask this to, before the Lord, before we read our Bible, as we pray that God would open up our understanding and that we would be everything God wants us to be. So this speaks of all we have concerning salvation. Letter A, first of all, is in Christ and forgiveness of our sins, very important. And then we consider eternal life, no condemnation, no separation from God, the love of God, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, conversion, sanctification, redemption, regeneration, and forever with the Lord. So Ephesians 3, verse 16, not out of our riches, speaking of the portion of measure, but according to his riches. According to his riches, in other words, we have access to all of God's riches, possessing our possessions. And again, the thought is this so wonderful what we have in Christ, what we have in the Lord. Now, turn back to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. And notice with me verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. And Paul says here to the church, he that spared not his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? So the idea is that God has God not only gave his son, but why would God withhold the blessings upon our lives? Now, you can say, you know, are you preaching name and claim it? No. I'm talking about conversion. When people are saved by God's grace, what's God going to hold back? Doesn't mean that you're going to wake up with a bank full of money or a house full of new furniture. It may happen, but you're not going to do that because that's not God's will. God wants us to do his will for our lives. Amen? And so that type of, foolishness is not according to the word of God. So we limit ourselves from what the Lord has done for us. Again, notice verse 32 in Romans 8. The Bible says, freely give us all things. Now, notice Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. And notice, if you would, Philippians 4 and verse 19. And God tells us here in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your what? All your what? Doesn't mean wants, but needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we see the source, and God promises where he says here, my God. Paul is speaking about the Lord, and he says that's our source of all blessings. Our earthly wealth is temporal, transient, it passes away. God's riches are eternal and infinite and inexhaustible. And our surety, Paul says in this verse, our God shall. In other words, there's a certainty, there's a sureness. In Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you say, well, how could that be true? I mean, there's things I want. Okay. But the idea is that when Jesus Christ is our Lord, if he's our master, he's our shepherd, that we're looking at him and relying on him, with fellowship with him, the idea is we're not going to want. Now, notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 13, there's a verse of scripture that speaks along the same lines in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, why is that? Why would the Bible say, you know, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have? For he has said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So God promises us that should be our contentment. God will never leave us. God will never depart from us. You know, when you're saved in the New Testament, the Bible says the Spirit of God which dwells within you. And that's essential to having this relationship with God, is having the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen? And so we see Lehman Strauss said, when others do not come to your rescue, he shall. When you cannot, he shall. When there seems to be no the way of recording your needs, he shall. So we see our service, our surety, and then back in chapter 4 and verse 19 of Philippians, our sufficiency. The Bible tells us here, but my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we fail at distinguishing between wants and needs. And our needs are sometimes painful, unpleasant, difficult, humbling. But God promises to meet our needs. Notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we pick up here in verse 7. And the Bible tells us, Paul's speaking here, we're going to go back to Philippians 4. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So you see, preacher, what was the thorn in the flesh? I don't know. It could have been the lack of seeing correctly. He wasn't able, his eyes were diminishing, and Paul had an eye problem. He was telling the church of Galatians, he said, if I could have, you would give me your eyes, you know, so I could see. So, and it might have been the thing that was discouraging. Paul was somewhat feeble, if I could say that way. You know, you lose your eyesight, you're not going to see things and as you should and so on. So Paul goes on and says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I get rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he goes on and tells us, you know, the rest of the verses about how when I'm weak, then am I strong, and so on. So Paul was speaking about the infirmities that he experienced. And he said it was for God's glory. It was for God's honor. And so let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. So again, these sometimes are painful, unpleasant, difficult, and humbling. And, you know, but this happens to men and women who are trying to be faithful to God and serving God. And God has a way of bringing humility in our lives. And that's what the Bible teaches. And but, you know, you learn that when I'm weak, then am I strong. Amen. And notice back here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we see the standard. We saw the service, our surety, our sufficiency, our standard according to his riches. I don't know that I understand this phrase, but I'll share with you that God's riches are for this life and for eternity. Now think about God's riches. I mean, you know, years ago, I knew someone who had access in the Bank of America to the Roman Catholic Church. And all it said was their balance was infinity. That's what it said. There's no way of marking that. There's no way of knowing. And but I want to tell you something. That's on earthly riches. God's riches are forever. That's not, the Roman Catholic Church, their riches are not forever. It's going to come to an end one day. The whole world will be destroyed. And that's why the Bible says, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know, you ought to live your life for Christ. You ought to walk in the Spirit. You ought to be everything God wants you to be. Amen. And so we see that God's riches are for this life and for eternity. The scriptures speak of the riches of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the riches of the Gentiles. Jesus went about doing good in his ministry, and it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so, again, we're seeing this thought, this pattern of God's riches, God's goodness in our lives. And God, the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that my God shall supply all you need. So the issue is this, is not, you know, what do you need, but that God is going to supply all you need. Isn't that good? And so Romans 5 tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The riches of his grace. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, let's turn there, please. Ephesians 3, verse 16, the Bible says the riches of his glory. We give out an abundance that God gives according to his riches, which are eternal and inexhaustible. So we see the means of strengthening. The second thing is to see the ministry of strengthening. And the Bible speaks here in Ephesians 3:16, the inner man. And that's the key, beloved. You know, the issue is not, you know, getting saved and then witnessing to everyone. You've got to strengthen the inner man. Why? By doing so, you'll witness for Christ. But you got to strengthen the inside. You got to strengthen your soul. Yes, strengthen your mind, your heart, the same thing that God speaks about within His Word. And it's so important that we understand the importance of strengthening yourself. And what's another way of saying that? It's being Christ-like. It's being like Jesus. So you say, well, you know, did Jesus? Well, of course He did. He went about doing good. He talked to people about their soul. He met people privately. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. He met these people. He preached to the multitudes. You know, there's a time in our lives where we're going to, you know, witness one-on-one. And then there's other times where they preach to many people. But the thing is this, is that Jesus always, always, you know, did the right thing. And we'll witness for Christ as we strive to be like Jesus. That makes sense? So the emphasis is not on, oh, you got to be witness, we got to be witness. But it's far more important for us to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. And if we're striving to be like the Lord, we'll take care of all our responsibility, just like Jesus did. Amen? And so the Bible speaks here about the inner man. And the aim of the ministry, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, is to strengthen with might. Let's turn to chapter 6, if you would, of Ephesians, and notice verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. So again, the idea to be strong in the Lord, to be devotional. Make sure you're praying every day. Make sure you read your Bible every day. This is important. I'm telling you, this is essential for the child of God if he's going to grow in the Lord. Then notice, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, the grace, the strong in the Lord, these are all the same type of thoughts and words speaking of the same thing. And then God tells us here, the Lord's will for us is to be strong in the Lord. So the idea is not to, you know, just be saved and then that's it. We've got to strengthen the inner man. You've got to memorize the Word of God. You've got to read the Word of God. You've got to, you know, meditate on the Word of God. That's important in your life. And also in praying one for another. So our needs in a matter of resistance. The development of the believer is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. "Of whom the whole family in earth in heaven and earth is named." So, again, this is the focus. Our focus on things above, on the Lord, on living for Christ. And then notice, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice chapter 1 and verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." And the Bible promises we do these things, we'll never fall. So the idea that God tells us in His Word that with all diligence, we've got to add to our salvation, our faith in Christ, virtue, and so on. So the thought here is, this is speaks of a daily duty. And the word add speaks of an intensive force of the verb. A serious diligence is added to our faith. Add is an action word. It's imperative. To add to one's faith. If we do not give ourselves to strengthening, we will be infantile. Now notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's think about that. I know the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, in comparison, it does. You know, what's the purpose of being physically fit and not being spiritually fit. That's the idea. But there's something to be said about you got to be strengthened. You know, just like a young man as he's maturing from, you know, a child to preteen to teenage years to adulthood, you know, there should be a strengthening, you know, physically. And I'm not saying he has to pump weights or anything like that, but there should be a maturity. He can't be just going to fall and blow away because the wind's blowing, right? You gotta be strong. And so on. And the Bible speaks about that. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, and even as babes in Christ. So Paul is saying here, they're very mature. The Corinthians, and he's going to tell us in a moment why. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. So they weren't growing in grace and knowledge. Knowledge is the word of God. Grace is the experience we have in salvation and growth in the Lord. Now, note in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. Paul's not saying they're lost. And there's not no such thing as a carnal Christian. I know people say, no, there's a spiritual Christian, there's a carnal Christian, and then there's the natural man. There is no carnal Christian. God promises to chasten us. We have sin in our lives. Paul is speaking about this in verse 3. Ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now notice what he says, but also notice what he doesn't say. Paul didn't say, oh yeah, some of you are still smoking, taking drugs and drinking and carousing. And he didn't say that. Because that's not the marks of a saved person. And people say, I'm telling you, I'm sick of it. I really do. I get sick of it when I hear people say, well, you know, they got backs and they got away from the Lord for so many years. Chapter and verse. Where is that found in the Bible? It's not. You say, well, why do they teach that? Because they want to make excuses for people who profess salvation, but they don't live it. Amen? That's very important for us to understand, comprehend, to understand, have a working knowledge of what the Bible says. I'm not saying we're all perfect. I'm not. If I'm not, you're not. How about that one? It's, you know, the idea of, oh, you think you're perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. I know I'm not. But the idea is not perfection, but rather service to our great God. And the idea, though, oh, they're backslidden. That's a lie. Now, the Bible used that in the Old Testament. And God was speaking about the nation. Nation backslid. But God didn't use that. I mean, it's not found in the New Testament. Oh, just because it's not found, well, Trinity's not found, right. God uses the word Godhead. That's found in the New Testament. Catch my drift? You with me? All right. So, again, this may be new to you, but, I mean, this is what he says. Very immature. Envy and strife and divisions. It's like dealing with little kids. You know, a child will play for a toy forever, and then some friends come over, and next thing you know, my, they're fighting over a toy they don't play with. What is it? Envy, strife, division. Very immature. And God tells us here in His Word, He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to go on to strong meat. He says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6, the ability to have strong meat. So we see envy is jealousy. Strife is contention or fighting. And division is standing apart, uncooperative. That means this way throughout their profession of faith, they're manifesting that they're not saved. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 21, he lists all the works of flesh. And then he says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 5. And notice, if you would, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So Paul is saying here in verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul is saying here, we need to be strong. We need to be mature. We need to develop a working knowledge of the Scriptures. We need to read the Bible, and then God open our understanding to comprehend this. And the idea of, you know, these false teachings. You know, a lot of people, they have the idea the church began on the day of Pentecost. Where does it say that in Pentecost? Where does it say that in Acts chapter 2, the church began? I find in the Gospels a New Testament church. That's what I find. So, well, that's what the people have taught down through the ages. Right, false doctrine, Protestant doctrine. Amen. So remember the old saying, I've said it many times, the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, otherwise becomes nonsense. And we need to give ourselves to growth, maturity, and developing to be spiritual. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, and notice the Bible says in verse 1, Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the average church, beloved, is fractured. People, there's different schisms in the average church. People fussing and fighting, the pastor's not leading, pastor not addressing certain things. Look, you know, Long Island Baptist, we'll confront things. We try to do as Christ-like as possible, but we're going to confront people. Amen? So I try to do it privately, but, you know, if we have to receive something in a sermon, I'll let it out. You know, but the thing is this. Is, you know, there's so many churches that are fractured. They don't have the mind of Christ. So it goes on and says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's not to be covetous, but rather, you know, caring about other people. And that's what the body should do. The body of Jesus Christ in the local church should be caring one for another. We're to be compassionate one for another. We're to be of the same mind. Now he goes on and tells us here in verse, he speaks in verse 3 and 4 of humility. That's the whole thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. So we're to have humility about us. And then he says in verse 5, notice, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that's the key to the Christian life, is once you're saved, the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. But God tells us here in his word, let. And he tells us this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 speaks of deity, being the form of God, thought it not robbery, be equal with God. So God is speaking here about Jesus, speaking here of himself, and then speaking of God, that he's equal with God. Verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Well, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is going to humble himself and be a servant. What do you think we ought to do? Amen. Be a servant. Think about others. Make sure you don't look for, to build a reputation unless, you know, it's a good reputation. In other words, we're not out promoting ourselves. We're promoting Christ. Verse 8, the Bible speaks here, and be not found, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, in the death of the cross. So again, he's speaking of humility here. And I'll ask this again, what right do any of us have to be proud? Why would you be proud? Why do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? That's not Christian. It's the opposite of Christ. That's Antichrist. But notice Jesus again humbles himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And then notice verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's exaltation. God says the same thing to us, beloved. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you in due time. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. So let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And the Bible says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is the aim of the ministry. The ministry of our church, that we'd all be strengthened in the inner man. That we would be have the mind of Christ. That we would walk humbly with God. That we would be in unity with one another. I mean, is that not what the Bible says? Amen. So the second thing we see is the devil. And we need to be strengthened so we can resist him. And notice chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 27, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Now, how would someone do that? Well, they give it access to the devil. They're allowing the devil to have access to their lives. The Bible speaks many times in both the Old and New Testament about separation. Give no place to the devil. So he said, I know the show's not the best, and you know, they have some bad scenes. Why would you watch that? And why would you give yourself all of that? Why would you expose yourself to temptation? Well, this movie here is a good movie. We just have to skip through some parts. Why? It's not right. And the same with reading material. You know, why would you read a book that is against the scriptures or goes against God or is, you know, written by humanists or something like that? These things are not wise. God goes on and tells us here in not only chapter 4, verse 27, where he says, give no place to the devil, but notice in chapter 6 and verse 11, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the traps of the devil. Now, let me tell you about the devil. I want to tell you about Satan. He's real. I'll tell you, I taught my wife this morning, I feel personally, my family, that we've been under attack of the devil for about a month. I can't go into details. You know, I'm fine, my wife's fine, Ashley's fine, and so on. But there's been so many problems that we experience that comes from the devil. And so when I see the devil attacking, I'm saying, this is good. Not that it's good that you go through temptation and problems and trials and so on, but it's good because we must be doing something right. Amen? And I know that, you know, I'm trying to please the Lord. I'm trying to do the right thing. And what's going to happen? The devil's going to fight. He tells us here, not only in verse 11, that we stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I haven't said this to you because to me it's part of the Christian life. There are going to be trials, there are going to be temptation, there are going to be issues. There's going to be, why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and and the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I expect this. It's not like, oh, the devil's fighting. He was fighting since I got saved. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. Now, you know I love animal shows. I love them. I never get tired of them. I mean, I could watch the lion hunt and take down a wildebeest, take down a giraffe. I've seen that. I've seen one in life when it was at Kruger National Park. The lion was after a giraffe. But anyway, the idea is that he may devour. So he's always looking for a weak spot. And that's why if you're a professing Christian, give no place to him. Don't think you can handle temptation. You can't. But the Bible says that. Give no place to the devil. I know that for a fact. And I try as much as I can in my life to separate. Why? Because I don't want to give place to the devil. You can't live one way at church. I mean, you can, but it's not going to be profitable to you. And a different way at home. It's called, anyway, it's called something. So we see our resistance. Second of all, the need of reception. And the stronger we are, the more we may receive. Now, notice back here in Ephesians chapter 3. And duplicit, that's what it is. The word is duplicit. You can't live one way, one place, and another way at home. That's being duplicit. It's not being sincere, not being transparent, not being honest. So he says in chapter 3, verse 6, notice he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 18. He said, may be able to comprehend with all saints, with the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. God wants us to comprehend that. So we see the aim of the ministry, and let it be the agency for the ministry. Now notice verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So again, we cannot separate the spirit from salvation, and you can't separate the spirit from the Christian life. And he tells us here that we might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So there was a certain rich Englishman named Julian Ellis Morris who was eccentric. And during the day, he would dress up as a homeless man and sell soaps and razor blades and shampoo and door to door. After working during the day, he would turn to his mansion, dressed to the nines, and have his chauffeur drive him to an exclusive restaurant in his carriage. And many of God's children live the same way. They spend their days in spiritual poverty. And once in a while experience the presence of God's Spirit. And how many are strengthened by His Spirit today? How many have been empowered by God's Spirit today? How many strive to live with the filling of the Spirit today? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the idea is that there's a requirement for the filling. We've got to understand the Spirit-filled life. The command is to be filled with God's Spirit. So if I were to drink this water, I'd say I didn't have anything this morning to eat or to drink, I just drank this water right here, what would I be? I'd be filled with the water. Right? Everything else is digested overnight. And so on. So I would be filled with the water. And God wants us to be filled, controlled, dominated with the Spirit. And that's the goal of every child of God's life. Notice Galatians chapter 5, and pick up here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affection and lust. So Paul goes on and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're to walk that way. You're to be filled. You're to be dominated. You're to be empowered. Now, the undertaking of the Spirit life, a Spirit-filled life, is separating from all sin. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice, if you would, verse 14. Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Listen, beloved, there's no fellowship. There's no communion with the unsaved. They say, what if they're good people? They may be good people, but there's no fellowship. The fellowship that we have with God the Father and God the Son, it's called fellowship. If a person's lost, they have no fellowship with God. They may say certain words. They may seem like they're one of us, but there's something missing in their life. He goes on and says in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? There is no concord. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's no similarities there. Someone who doesn't believe in God and someone who does. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Bible says, keep yourselves from idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then he goes on and said in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. This is all growing in the Lord, maturing in God, making good choices, being what God wants to be, yielding, surrendering, doing what Romans chapter 12 says, living sacrifices. So we need to be surrendered to His service. So God tells us the undertaking of the Spirit-filled life, the command to be filled and the undertaking of the Spirit-filled life is separating from sin. We're to saturate ourselves with the Scriptures. Notice the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And notice, if you would, verse 1. And God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why would you take counsel from an unsaved person? Well, they know. Oh, they know more than God knows? I mean, that's ignorant. You're not to listen to ungodly people, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. So here you are listening to unsaved people. Why would you do such? You say, well, they may have a tit. They may know something. They're ungodly. That's the bottom line. They're ungodly. And knows the saved man, his meditation on the law of the Lord. And he goes on and says here in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither away, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me see here. I'm going to go with a godly man. I'm going to go with the Scriptures. I'm going to do what God's Word says. For he says, whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. Well, you know, they prosper. They do well in the stock market. They do well in society. They climb the ladder. So, a lot of people do. Doesn't mean that they're going to prosper. See, God's not speaking here about just dollars and cents. He's speaking about your soul, strengthening the inner man, and doing God's will for your life. And this is so important, beloved. Notice it when John chapter 7 closed. John chapter 7, I didn't finish this, which I will maybe on Wednesday. John chapter 7, notice verse 37 and 30 to 39. John 7, verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That's the God tells us, if you have any thirst, that's a sign God's dealing with your soul. God's speaking to your heart. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "For this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And we'll have to pick this up later on. Let's go to Lord in prayer and let's dismiss. Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson.